Good morning, New Life family, and welcome. Welcome to you
welcome.
That are online, and those of you who are on the patio. Welcome to you, the folks that are new here. We'd like to connect with you at the Connections booth, which we have two in the lobby and one in the patio. And Julie and I are going to be working those booths, or one of the booths, so please come come visit us.
Also, if you're new online, we'd love to welcome you as well. So please touch that I'm new button. And if you're watching on Facebook Live, go ahead and message us. So high tech, aren't we?
Julie and I have been working on a trip to Italy, and we've been watching a ton of videos. And one of my favorite parts of the video is food. One of my favorite foods is
pizza. Today is an opportunity for you to enjoy some wonderful pizza, and it's delicious, from Palo Mesa, and it's called Pizza with the Pastor. So if you're new or slightly new or kind of new and you just haven't really connected with anybody and you kind of want to know a little bit more about the staff at New Life and about our pastor and kind of where we are as a church body and where we're going, and just understand that it's a place. Here, our church is a place to belong, and we always want to welcome new people. So if you're one of those, come to the pizza with the pastor after the 11 o'clock service in the lobby.
And with pastor, I mean pizza on, with the pastor.
he kept saying, pastor.
Pastor on the pizza.
Pastor on the pizza. And I said, I prefer pepperoni.
Nonetheless. Pizza with the Pastor is on the little cards that are available, as well as other opportunities to connect. So please pick one up today, if you would.
Yes, and in a minute, we're going to be standing for worship, but we're going to be singing some of the most wonderful songs, and one of them is I Speak Jesus. I might not speak a lot of Italian yet, but I speak Jesus. And Jesus is that powerful name. So whatever you're going through, there's so much going on in the world today with mass shootings and wars. And Jesus' name is stronger, more mighty, more powerful. Just remember that.
Amen. Amen. And if you'll please stand, we're going to say the memory verse today. So,
which I haven't memorized. That was a long one, but we're gonna practice together.
And that's Ephesians 6, 10 through 13.
Oh, there it is.
A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor
God.
So that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Amen.
Amen. And with that, please prepare your hearts for worship.
Ciao.
Ciao.
I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Ask me, Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness for every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Free indeed, I'm a child.
child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
I am chosen.
Yes, I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
So maybe there are some lies that we believe this morning. Maybe we've bought into some lies this week. Maybe we've bought into some lies this year. Maybe they've gone with us our entire lives. But the truth is that we are God's children. And when he created us, he said that we were good. He said we were very good. And so God wants to establish relationship with us and help us to reclaim our identity as his children. Amen. So may these words just mean something as we declare, I'm chosen.
That I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
Nobody else, I am.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am.
Just you, God.
You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
I am chosen.
Cause I am chosen, not forsaken. Cause I am who you say I am. And you are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. Oh, I
Ephesians 2:8 through 10, we read this. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That's what we call prevenient grace. God's going before us and making a way. And so every single one of us, I talk about this all the time, we have a story. God's prevenient grace gone before us. He knew what we were going to be. He knew what we were going to become. He saw us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows the amount of hairs we have on our heads and the thoughts he has for us outnumber the grains of sand. We can't claim that on our own doing. It's Christ in us. Amen. And so this morning we're going to talk further. Pastor David's going to bring the word about how we have a constant battle to choose. What are we watching? What are we listening to? What voices are influencing us? What lies does the enemy have for us around every corner? And we can choose to look at those lies and try and fight them one-on-one, us against the enemy, us against the lie, if you will. But if we try and do that on our own strength, we will fail every single time, I promise you. Every single time, we will fail. God has a plan for us, and it's His grace that has gone before us that makes us new creation. It makes us have the opportunity to say, I see that sin, and I see what it could do to my life, but by the grace of God, I will not be defeated by that thing. I will not be defeated by the enemy. And so we are going to sing this song. It's called Refiner's Fire. It's an old one. We used to sing it in this church when I was growing up as a little kid. It's talking about being holy and set apart, taking all of that stuff and burning it down so that we can become and live into our reality as the new creation in Christ. Purify my heart. Let me be as pure as gold for you, King Jesus. Let me be as pure as gold for you. We sing this song over you, and can we sing this song as a declaration of worship to our King? Is that okay? Amen. Let's sing this song. Refiner's Fire.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, unprecious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be set apart.
That we are loved by you. You're shaping us into holy people that will eventually, or are hopefully already, doing your work in our community and in our world. We are loved and shaped. May we be ready to do your will. So God, we just acknowledge your presence in this temple. And day and night we worship you as we sing this bridge and this chorus.
Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise.
Church. Amen. He deserves all the glory, right? All the praise, all the honor, all of our thanks. Oh, don't stop clapping now. God, you are worthy. You are holy. You are set apart. You are beautiful, Lord. You are awesome, strong in power. And we lift up our voice to you, God, because you are the one that listens. You're not a God that's dead. You're a God that's alive. You're a God that hears our cries. You are a God that is close to the brokenhearted. When we draw near, your scriptures declare that you draw near as well. And so we draw near to you right now because we need you. Father, we need you. You are the hope of the world. And so we continue to declare who you are, what you do, because we cannot put our hope in anything else but you alone. We see in scripture, God, that people putting their faith and hope in other things, and remind your people to continue to put our eyes on you. Continue to hope in you again. To remind ourselves, oh soul, bless the Lord. So Father, I just thank you for a church community that gathers every week, that reminds one another about your goodness, about your love, about your grace, about your mercy. These things we don't deserve, but yet you want to pour out. You want to give because you are a generous God, slow to become angry, abounding in unfailing love, faithfulness. That's who you are. Holy, holy, holy. Right now, as Paul says in Philippians, fix your thoughts on heavenly things right now, church. We got time. The scriptures declare in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God, because I will be exalted in the nations. So, Lord, we just remind ourselves, we remind one another that you are exalted, you are high and lifted up, you are above all rulers, kingdoms, things in the unseen world, things in this world, God. And so we just put you back. We remind ourselves that that's where you are. To hear you this morning, God. And we want to see you this morning, God. You say, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. So make us pure in heart right now, God. Wash our hands and make us our hearts clean so we can see you this morning. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And we, in return, we love you and we love people. And so help us, Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in here. You can give God a hand clap. Yes. So right now, I want to invite the ushers to come forward. And as they come forward, I just want to... We all know what's going on in our world with the Supreme Court. We all know what's going on and still going on in Ukraine. We know what's going on in these United States of America with mass shootings still continue to happen. And so as God's people, we pray for these things because as our memory scripture says, we do not fight against one another. Like our world wants to tell us. We fight against the principalities of the dark world and the unseen world, and so this evil one that's lurking, waiting to devour anyone. This is who we're fighting against. And so as you come in here heavy, as you come in here with full of news of what's going on in our world, we in exchange give all that cares, all that worry to God in prayer. Why? Because he cares about us. And so throughout the service, continue to pray for these things that's going on in our world. Continue to cast your cares upon him because we have a God that cares about us. And as the ushers are doing their thing, I didn't want to just move quickly past that moment because it's a moment that we get to come together as God's people and lift our voices about certain things going on in our world. And so, yes, we are going to pray again. Philip, why are we praying so much? God calls us to pray. If my people shall call on my name, I'll humble themselves. And so what I want you to do right now, you ain't got to get up and do all kind of like musical chairs, but with the people you came with, I just want you to pray with those around you right now about the mass shootings going on in our country still, about things going on in Ukraine, the war that's going on over there, and about the things going on in our Supreme Court. So you take a few moments right now with your people that you came with and pray for those things right now. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. Online, do the same thing. I know you're not here, but you're still connected. On the patio, don't just sit there. Y'all pray too, please. So God, we cry out for your mercy and ask for your peace in Jesus' mighty name. Let's all agree by saying amen. Amen. So welcome to church. As we continue to pray for things, let's continue to do this. And thank you, church, for being generous with your finances, but also you can be generous with your whole self as well. So there's multiple areas in our church you can get plugged in, connected on. Two things in particular is our junior high and high school ministry. We would love some more, not just warm bodies, but active people that are waiting to, what are y'all doing? I'm trying to tell people. About
yeah, you got it. No, yeah, just make sure. All right.
Y'all go ahead and come up here.
Can you guys welcome Nick Valente to the platform a little bit?
We're gonna pour this water on him.
So Nick doesn't like having attention on him. But he wrapped up an important season of his life just a couple of weeks ago. He finished his Master's of Divinity. And so if you're not familiar with that particular degree, you can celebrate it. So you can call him Master Nick now, Master Nick. But what's so significant about that, if you kind of put it in this realm, if a medical physician goes and gets their MD, that's the equivalent of the religious theological degree of the Master of Divinity. It's a 4-year at least degree, and mine took like 8 years because, you know, but man, we are so proud of you. And it takes grit, blood, sweat, tears. It takes late nights and early mornings, especially when you're on West Coast time. And it's a significant accomplishment. And so we didn't want to let this time pass without honoring you and just being excited with you as your church family. We've got a gift. Yeah, you guys want to bring up? We have a gift. It's a communion set that we wanted to get you to give so that we thought you would be able to use as God continues to unfold his ministry, his plans, and his purposes for you. And so we're excited for you to be able to use that. And would you guys reach out your hands? We're going to pray over Nick, because anytime that we do something and we follow God's plans and purposes, we know the enemy's going to try to come against it. So we want to pray against the enemy. We want to pray for God's continued infilling. Pastor Philip, yes. Will you pray?
So, Father, right now we just celebrate and thank you, Lord, for the accomplishment that Nick has put his face down and continue to pursue education and higher learning. And so, God, we thank you for the knowledge, Lord, but we ask for wisdom to come out of this man, Lord. Thank you that he is one that's been faithful to this church, been here consistently. Mm-hmm. And God, thank you that this church gets to celebrate him. Lord, we pray against the enemy right now in Jesus' name. But any attacks that wants to come on his life, we say in Jesus' mighty name.
Yes,
and God,
yes.
We ask right now that you will continue to bless, continue to lead, continue to guide Nick. I pray for his thoughts right now, God. I pray for his heart right now, Lord. Yes. And I pray for that whatever he does, whatever he puts his hand to, Lord, it would be unto you.
Yes, God.
And
yes.
So we just say yes in agreement to your will, your ways, your plan in his life. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Love you, buddy.
Such a battle this week. I wonder if they can tell. I feel assaulted by the worldly chatter in my head. Life revolves around me. So you be you. Only the strong survive. So don't be weak. Improve yourself. Look better. Get thinner. Stronger. Smarter. Okay. Here we go. Now be spiritual. Be funny. Be serious. Be insightful. Wait. Make the right decisions and listen to God, not man. But don't forget to be current on the issues. Be relevant. Whoa, but don't be political. But you have to say enough about these issues and not too much about those issues. Look, there's a new person. I wonder what they think. Ugh, I'm pretty sure they're falling asleep. Double ugh. I can't believe you forgot to call that longtime new lifer back. You're so stupid, David. Who are you kidding? You're not good enough. You can't pastor or lead a church. They can see it. Everyone can see it. Wait. Get it together. Someone here needs to know Jesus loves them and that they can be fully alive in him. So let's do this.
What's your inner thought battle? What are the thoughts that race through your mind on a regular basis? What are the thoughts that take you out? What are the thoughts that shape you and get you off track of God's plans and his purposes for your life? What are the thoughts within you that combat God's truth in your life, that lead you in directions where God never intended you to go, where he never planned for you to move in? And the reality is that our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts, and so we have to begin asking ourselves, what are the thoughts that are dominating my life? What are the words? What are the phrases? What are the news sources? What are the things that are happening? And so if you have your, if you're taking notes this morning, and I hope you are, and if you want to do that on your phone or a piece of paper, I want you to do a favor for me this morning. I want you to take a thought audit this morning. And what I've done is I've placed various thoughts that we kind of battle on a regular basis up against the fruit of the Spirit and the thoughts that I think God desires for us to have and to fill our lives with. And so on the screen is going to come these several slides that we're going to walk through here this morning before we get to this morning's text, because I want to just kind of, I want to prep you for hearing God's word. And so I want you to ask yourself, what thoughts are dominating your life? Is fear and worry dominating your life, or is the fruit of peace dominating your life? Is stress dominating your life, or patience? Do you find yourself filled with anger, whether it be anger about relationships, or anger about what's going on in the world, or anger about various things that are happening in your life? Or do you find yourself filled with joy? Sarcasm? Oh, man. I tell my wife, sarcasm is my love language. She's like, no, that's not one of those. Or kindness? Do you find your thoughts filled with mockery? Mockery of people who don't think like you and act like you and believe like you, or do you find yourself with thoughts of gentleness? Do you find your thought life is filled with temptation? Temptation about things that the enemy is trying to pull you towards? Or do you find your thought life filled with goodness or righteousness, some in some translations? The things of God, do you find yourself focused in on those things? You find yourself filled with hate or love? Are you filled with thoughts of abandonment? Where were my parents? Where were my spouse? Where were my friends? Or faithfulness? Do you find yourself focusing in on worldly things? The temporary. You're focused on what you can buy and what you can get, and are you focused in on the eternal? And put it in really pragmatic terms. Are your thoughts filled with the negative or positive? And if our strongest thoughts determine the direction of our lives, then you have to ask yourself this important question: do you like the direction your life is going? Out of all four kids, every child that I have taught how to drive a car, I've had to teach this lesson. Your car will drift to where you are looking. Wherever your eyes are looking, that's where your car is going to drift. It's this natural tendency that we have. We don't even realize it. If you look to the right side of the road, you're going to drift to the right. If you look to the center lane, you're going to drift to the center lane. So the question always that they're asking is, well, Dad, then where do I look? Where you look, where your strongest thoughts are, is where you are going to drift. Where you look, where your strongest thoughts are, That is going to determine the direction of your life. And so sometimes we think that, man, these are just random thoughts. These are not just random thoughts. You don't tend to have just random thoughts. We're like, hey, if you see an iceberg, there's always something below, deeper below that water that you're unaware of. And so one of the things we have to recognize is when thoughts pop into our minds, there are deeper things and deeper reasons why those particular thoughts are happening. In fact, we'll talk in a little bit how the enemy, he doesn't do this shotgun approach to you or a generalized approach to you when it comes to battling you in your thoughts. He knows exactly where to target you. And so we have to recognize that when it comes to our thought and the battle that we have going on with our thoughts, that there are things that are influencing our thoughts every single day. So when I have a thought that life is all about me, I have to ask myself, why do I have that thought? When I have this compulsion to go and to buy and to find my worth in the things that I have, I have to ask myself, why do I have that particular thought? And so what are some of the thought influences that we have in our life? Well, one that's pretty obvious is social media and influencers on social media. We see it happening all the time. Individuals struggling with their thought life will begin asking themselves, why don't I look like them? How many of you scroll through? And again, hear me saying this. Scrolling through something isn't the end of the world. It's not the worst thing you could ever do. What I am saying is you have to realize how that is going to influence you. So when you got onto social media, if you did this, and you looked at that New York Met Gala and all the famous people and all the outfits that they wore, and you scrolled through that, all of a sudden, you begin to have thoughts about your self-worth. When you get onto Instagram and you see a friend who's in Hawaii and you're not there right now, you have to begin asking yourselves later on when you go, why isn't my life like theirs? When you spend an extraordinary amount of time, and that's something I want you to consider as you're thinking about the influences on your thought audit, is how much time and energy am I placing into these things that influence my thought patterns, other religions and ideologies and philosophies? Now, we used to think like, hey, how often, I mean, let's be honest, for those of us that grew up in my generation when I was young or before me, most of us never encountered other ideologies or philosophies or religions other than our family until we got to college. But in today's culture, our children are experiencing and encountering philosophies and ideologies that are different than what's being taught at home from the moment they click on the internet or a device. They have worldwide access to thought patterns and ways of thinking that we never had to battle against. Maybe it's your life story. Maybe it's a relationship you had, and that relationship is a person that's no longer even living, but because of what they did to you and the unforgiveness that is rooted in your heart, the thought patterns of your life is still wreaking havoc, and they still have power over you. Maybe it's a friend group. You guys have heard me say this many times before, that show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Who you surround yourself with and the influence that they have and the thought patterns that they have. And there's even a psychological phenomenon that happens that when you get together with people and one or two people begin to think in a particular way and other people in that friend group join them in that, all of a sudden it becomes like a virus and that thought pattern begins to be contagious. All you have to do is to find a group of middle schoolers who vape and one of them started it and all of a sudden the others were like, oh, why don't we do this too? That's how influence works. And if you think it stops when you're in middle school, what happens when somebody buys a new house or boat or car that's in your friend group and you're like, man, I need one of those too? All of a sudden, the thought patterns begin to shape our lives. Now, again, forgive me for the Sunday school answer, but you need to know, like, you have to ask yourself, is my time and energy, is the major influence in my life Jesus? Is the major influence in my life scripture or the Bible? Is the major influence in my life my time and prayer? Is the major influence in my life my local church and the body? And the reason I say my local church is because we have found ourselves in a dynamic where people are seeking content, not relationships, that iron sharpens iron. So people will get on and listen to a podcast or a sermon online, but they won't put themselves in a position to be shaped by people where people are going to challenge their thought life. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is influencing? Is it podcasts? Is it TV? Is it entertainment? Dana and I, when we were first married, we used to watch a show, when you had to go to like Blockbuster and you had to like rent this season and then watch it or whatever. And we used to watch a show called Criminal Minds. And we had just gotten and no offense to anybody that watches it, this is something the Holy Spirit spoke to us. Because I literally started to go into the grocery store or drop our little ones off at the nursery. And I'm like, I bet that person's a serial killer. Like that was my thought pattern, because every night that's what we were watching, and it was always like the male person or the person at the grocery store or someone you would least expect it to be. And so it began to fill my thoughts with that idea, and it began to influence me, even an entertainment show. What's your news source? Are you soaking in more from the influence of your news source, your favorite news source, than you are from scripture, than you are from prayer, than you are from the church, you are from the people who care about you most? Where are you? Who are you allowing to influence you? Or financial apps? I don't know where you do your investing and stuff. I happen to do mine through Merrill Lynch, and so I have an app that I can look at, and can I tell you, it has been dominating my thoughts lately. Like, I get on it every day and I'm going, man, I'm feeling worse and worse as I see things go down and down, right? My 401B, I'm like, it's not looking like it used to look. And it creates worry and stress and anxiety. And we begin to find ourselves filled with thoughts, filled with negative thoughts. And so the context for this passage isn't far removed from what we've been talking about up to this point. See, Paul lived in the world of ancient Greece and Turkey and Syria and Palestine, and it was teeming with cultures and cults and black magic practices and alternative philosophies and religions. And so we're not talking about, Paul's not like talking about this in a way that he doesn't understand our world. In fact, you can make the argument that the cities of Rome and the city of Corinth and the city of Ephesus found themselves very much looking like what our culture looks like, where everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, and they were all trying to just be influenced by what they thought was right, and they didn't care about what Paul was teaching, and they weren't all that concerned about maybe what Jesus even did. If they were interested at all, it was as an add-on, that maybe Jesus can be added to what I'm already doing. Jesus can be a benefit to what I already think, a benefit to the philosophies, the benefit to these other things that I'm already doing. And Paul comes along and says, no, that's not how Jesus works. He is either at the center of everything, and from him, he begins to shape and reshape our thought patterns and the way that we think about things, or something else is there. He is not an add-on. He is not an upgrade. He's not if this works, if this, or you know, somehow I want to add this on and hopefully this will all work out. And so what Paul begins to do is he also begins to recognize this. And this is where we sometimes find ourselves getting a little bit lost in this conversation. We assume that there is truth and there is lies. The problem with that kind of dualist mentality is that scripture actually teaches that all truth is God's truth. And what the enemy has gotten so good at is he takes truth and he bends it just enough that it becomes a lie, but we don't recognize it as one. Let me say that again. He takes truth and he bends it just enough that it becomes a lie, but we don't recognize it as one. And Paul comes along and says, hey, look, this is what you need to know. You're going to have these influences and you're going to have these thoughts, and these influences and these thoughts are going to have an element of truth in them. And so you have to take that out. You have to take it captive. You have to straighten out the truth and make it submissive or obedient to Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be in the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you also need to know that Paul is not just fighting a battle of from the world and their influences, right? There's actually several battles that he is fighting, and that's the thing. It is the onslaught of battles that we experience that actually feels so overwhelming in our thought life. Paul is battling the thought process and the philosophies and the religions of the world, right? So he is battling thought processes that are external to the good news of Jesus. But guess what else he's battling? The internal thoughts that are being created by negative people in the church. Because he said, you have these individuals within the church that are basically saying, Paul, you might be strong when you write, but when you show up and you preach, you are weak. Now, that's not coming from the outside. That's coming from the church of Corinth. People within the church of Corinth. And then, because of that, I'm going to make a little bit of an interpretation here and say, if you're battling the outside influences and you're battling the internal influences, then you're also battling your own influences that the enemy has seized hold of. When someone says, you're weak, Paul, you can't tell me that doesn't have an influence on our mental and emotional framework. And so you have all three of these battles happening, but listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 3. We are human, or in some translations, we are flesh, but we don't wage wars as humans do, or we don't wage wars in the flesh. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So, let's break this down. First thing first is, Paul has a thought battle plan here. See, some of us go through life thinking, oh, I'll just figure it out along the way. Paul doesn't think that way. Paul is saying, you know what? We need to have a thought battle plan because we have to realize that there are going to be external thought patterns of this world that are going to try to influence us. And then there are going to be internal negative thought patterns of the church that sometimes of people that we thought were a part of the church but are just there to stir up trouble and controversy, and that's going to influence us. And then we're going to have our own internal battle with our emotional and mental health. And so all these things are going on, and Paul comes along in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we renew our mind? What's the battle plan? What's the pattern? Again, I think the pattern for many followers of Jesus is that I don't need a battle plan. I'll just kind of get through it. I'll add a little sprinkle, a little Jesus on my life and a little Jesus on my thought pattern, and I'll get through it, and all of a sudden my life will be different, rather than realizing, like we've been learning in our memory verse, that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of the dark world, right? Of the evil one who's trying to come against us, who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. So you really think you're just going to get through it and sprinkle a little Jesus on you? No. There has to be a battle plan. And we have to know the pattern. And we have to practice the new pattern. And so one of the things that Paul says is, we don't wage war as humans do, so don't take the bait. The bait is to wage war in the flesh. The bait is to wage war as humans do. But we, as followers of Jesus, don't wage war according to the flesh. We, if you kind of want a framework for interpreting that phrase, it's this: we don't react to feelings. We learn to lean into truth. So what Paul's saying is, we don't battle in the flesh. We don't battle as humans do. We don't let our feelings or the thoughts that just kind of pop into our mind as they are influenced by outside influences and influenced by negative thoughts and influenced by people who have hurt us and influenced by other things in our life other than Jesus Christ. We don't allow those things and those feelings to dictate the direction of our life. We lean into truth in that particular moment, and we say, okay, how do I begin leaning into truth? And what's so challenging about this is, again, as I said at the beginning, the enemy knows where to hit you. He knows what will bait you into chasing down a thought pattern. Like, the enemy knows that I am an achiever. And because I am an achiever, when I don't get things done perfect, and when I stumble over my words even when I'm preaching, or somebody has a comment about me, and I don't mind criticism, like, I've learned how criticism, let me say this, I've learned how criticism or critique can be helpful when it's from people who love you. So I'm not saying we shouldn't have critique or people who push back. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, the moment that somebody comes against me with something and says, David, you failed in this area, it haunts me. And the moment that I know that I failed in an area, it haunts me. Now, that might not be yours. Yours might be something completely different. Yours might be that you have to be perfect all the time. And the moment that you're not perfect, all of a sudden the enemy's able to bait you or your worth. You're not valuable. No one's ever treated you as valuable. I don't care what truth says in God's word. Your thought life tells you you're worthless. And we take the bait. And we swallow it whole. My man Curtis up in the booth, man, he loves to go bass fishing. Those things, whoop, big mouth bass, small mouth bass, they swallow that thing whole. Sometimes you're down there trying to dig out. That's what we do. The enemy baits us into leaning into a reaction to the flesh rather than leaning into truth, rather than leaning into what God has shaped us with. He's not general, he's specific. So again, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down, what is the specific bait that the enemy tries to bait you into? You know it. I don't need to know it. You know it. What's the bait? Is it stuff? Is it you need more stuff? And is it image? Is it control? What is it that he baits you into that consumes your mind, that creates worry, that creates anxiety? You need to ask yourself, what is the bait? And why do you keep battling in the flesh? The second thing that Paul shows us here is that we need to determine our source, because if your source is just your willpower, you're gonna fail every single time. But we believe as followers of Jesus that we have divine source, divine power, that the Holy Spirit, when he fills us, gives us divine source and divine power in order to battle these things. And so one of the things we need to recognize is, if we are going to fill our lives all day long with news sources and stuff on our phone and sports and entertainment and shows, think about all the things you fill yourself with. At what point do you fill your well with the things of God? Is it simply an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning? Is that the only time you're filling your well with the things of God? Let me tell you something. The influences of this world are going to have way greater impact on your thought life than the things of God. So we need to ask ourselves, where am I filling my well, and what are the things that I'm bringing to this battle? We go back to the scripture verse that we are memorizing. Are you putting on the full armor of God? Do you know the truth, and are you saturating yourself with the truth of God? If you go back to the passage, it says, we use God's mighty weapons. In some translations, it says, we use God's divine weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. When you have false arguments going on in your head, when you have false thoughts going on in your head, what divine weapons are you utilizing to take those down? I thought about just the passages throughout scripture that talk about our identity in Jesus, that we are his beloved. Divine weapon. Like, beloved's a weapon, yeah. When the enemy's saying that I'm worthless, when the thoughts that I am worthless, and I keep going, I'm his beloved, I am his beloved, I am his beloved. Can I tell you something really early on? Some of you heard me share this before, but I think it bears repeating. Really early on, because I had followed after the things of this world, because I had followed after sin, because I had filled my life with the things of this world, because I had filled my life with sin, when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I couldn't imagine a God who could love me. I couldn't. Especially, again, what I say, I'm an achiever, right? So I wasn't perfect, and I didn't achieve the goal. I failed miserably. Therefore, the enemy knew exactly where to target me. You're worthless. He can never forgive you. You failed. And you might wonder why I use that word beloved. It's because I read a book early on called Abba's Child by an author named Brennan Manning. And I was reminded as I was reading that book that I am God's beloved, that when he looks at me, he sees one that he has redeemed and restored. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am, right? That's the thought process we have to go through. Like, what is it that the enemy is attacking, and how do I bring God's spirit? What is true of Jesus, we're going to get, we'll circle back to this as well. What is true of Jesus, as we learned about in week one with the sword of the spirit, what is true of Jesus is now true of us when we receive him as Lord and Savior. And so Paul centers everything on the good news of Jesus in this entire chapter. We're focusing in on this small portion of this chapter in chapter 10. But if you read throughout the entire chapter, Paul comes back again and again to the good news of Jesus, to the sacrifice of Jesus, to the resurrection of Jesus, and says, hey, you want to know how to renew your mind? You want to know how to battle your thoughts? You want to know how to take your thoughts captive? Then get laser focused on the good news of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and what that means to your life. Get laser focused on that. In fact, he uses a powerful word. When he talks about this, these things being weapons, he uses a Greek word where we get our word dynamite. And the reason is because he says, hey, when you focus in on the resurrection of Jesus and what it does for you, when you focus in on the cross and what the cross does for you, when you focus in on the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Holy Spirit and how the infilling of the Holy Spirit gives you power, that is like dynamite to the thought patterns of this world. It blows them up. And yet we think somehow we just kind of are going to get through it. We're just going to make it. We're just going to grit it out. The third area that Paul talks about is take your thoughts captive. Take your thoughts captive. This one's a hard one. It's incredibly difficult because it makes you have to own them and deal with them. Because as I said in the beginning, there is a layer of truth behind how the enemy twists that truth and makes those lies that then begins to go, well, I can see where I did that. And so what we do is we have to recognize first and foremost what the lie is. So the lie, what the truth is, the truth is that I have failed. I did fail. In fact, scripture says that it's truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's truth. I wasn't perfect. I didn't get it all right. But what happens when we don't take the thought captive and we take it out and we try to just deal with it or push it away is we try to push it down, but what happens is it always pops back up, right? So you're unworthy, you're a failure, you're not perfect. You push it down, it pops back up. Push it down, pops back up. Push it down, pops back up. And we're like, why does this thought keep popping back up in mind? Because you've never taken it captive. You've never taken it out and said, why does this word failure keep coming to my mind? Because yes, David, you sinned against God. But that's not the only truth of scripture, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So I have to hold those things in tension. All of a sudden, when I take this captive and I take it out and I have to deal with it, I say, yes, David, you failed, but God's grace is greater. Amen. See, that's how you start to take things captive. You start to take out the thoughts and you have to actually deal with them. And you deal with them with the Holy Spirit and you deal with them in relationship with other people. If we remind ourselves that there is forgiveness from God, but the book of James says that there is healing and confession to one another. So whether it is with somebody in a therapist type relationship or it is the body of Christ, we have to take out our thoughts, take them captive, deal with them, and figure out how to stop just trying to think we're going to push them back down because they always pop back up. And we teach them to obey Christ, right? So when that thought of failure keeps popping up, when that thought of failure But I'm covered by grace, but I'm covered by grace, but I'm covered by grace. I will teach you to obey Christ and what he says, because his truth is greater than this truth. Okay? And here's what's fascinating to me. When we do that, the dominant thought in our life changes from failure to grace. But here's what's so amazing. It uses the same principle. I push it down, it pops back up. I push it down, it pops back up. I push it down, it pops back up. So I shouldn't say I. Enemy pushes down, this pops back up. Enemy pushes down, pops back up. All of a sudden, I'm like, hey, grace, 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 grace. That's the thing that's coming to the forefront of my mind. It's grace. So what's yours? What's the thing in your life, what's the thoughts in your life that you keep pushing down, that you haven't taken captive, that are dominating your thinking, that keep popping back up? And here you are 10, 15, 20, 30 years later, still trying to push them down, pop. What if today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you took those thoughts captive and began to make them submissive to the truth of God? Now, we believe in the supernatural movement of God when it comes to this. We also believe that, again, all truth is God's truth, right? So there are practices and habits that our care and counseling center can teach you to help you take these thoughts captive on a regular basis. That a therapist with a Christian worldview can help you teach you how to take these thoughts captive on a regular basis. In fact, at our last Wednesday this month, on Wednesday night, we won't be meeting in here. We'll be meeting at tables down in the Life Center. Okay, just down the hill. If you're not familiar, stop by Connection Central. They'll tell you where it's going to be. And Gina and her team and some great therapists from our community are going to be table leaders, and they're going to be teaching on this. If you weren't aware, May is Mental Health Month, and so they're going to be teaching on some various ways to lean into healthy patterns and habits that shape our thought life, that shape our mental health. And so if you want to, the next step, like, okay, today is about identifying. If you want some practical habits, come to last Wednesday. Or meet with your trusted person. Or meet with your trusted spiritual friend that you want to meet with. Meet with somebody, because, again, owning it's one thing, but doing something about it takes time and process. It's not going to happen overnight, but you have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you get up every day, put on the armor, and go to battle. And that's what it takes. Get up every day, put on the armor, go to battle. We need each other. Notice how Paul doesn't say I language throughout this passage. He uses we language throughout this passage. We have given into the influence and patterns of our current culture, which says life is individualistic. Life is just about me, and I don't need anybody else, and I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I'm not connected. That's not a biblical concept. A biblical concept is community. And the reason a biblical concept is community is because when we isolate ourselves, we go into, and I'm somebody who is introverted. So if you're an introvert in here, I won't even ask you to raise your hand, because you probably wouldn't do it anyway. But if you're an introvert in here specifically, I know that our tendency is to get off by ourselves and to allow those negative thoughts, or those thoughts that sometimes cause us harm, to swirl in our mind and think, oh, I gotta get my head right before I can enter into community with people. No, scripture actually says the opposite, that we need to get around people that love us and care about us and can speak God's truth into us and can pray over us and can encourage us. And sometimes that's a battle, I get it, because when you are feeling like you don't want to be around anybody and depression is coming in and your thought patterns are swirling, the last thing you want to do is be around people. And yet Paul recognized that, and so he says, hey, we have to take these thoughts. He doesn't just say you have to take your thought captive. He says we have to take our thoughts captive. We do that by coming together. Where two or three are gathered, there I am also. And so I want to leave you this morning with this final verse. I want you to close your eyes. Philippians chapter 4, I think Pastor Philip actually referenced this earlier in his prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever is true, you are God's beloved. You are a child of God. God delights in you. Because of what Jesus has done, you can be forgiven, washed clean. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are adopted into God's family. But my own family didn't even want me. So there's no way that I could be worthy. And yet God loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross, to forgive you of your sins, to adopt you into God's family. Can I tell you something? No offense to your earthly family, but the earthly family is temporary. The eternal family of God is forever. You are co-heirs with Christ. What is said of Jesus is said of you. You are a new creation. You are set apart to be holy and to reflect God. You are not alone. You are God's masterpiece, wonderfully made. And you are whole. Not because of what you have done, and not because of who your spouse is, and not because of your accomplishments, and not because of what you haven't done. You are made whole because of Jesus. He has made you whole. You are his masterpiece. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, how do we focus in on what God has called us to do, the things that Jesus has done? So when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we lead into those thoughts. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I don't know about you, when I first started following Jesus, I didn't have much in my life that was praiseworthy or excellent. I might have had like one small, tiny thing. What if you feel like that, focused on that one tiny, small thing and allowed that to grow from there? Or maybe you're like me, and you can have 25 things that go right in a day, but a 5-minute conversation can ruin the whole day. And so you focused in on the 5-minute conversation rather than 25 things that God did in your life. Focus on that which is praiseworthy and excellent. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we want to take our thoughts captive. We want to be shaped further into your image. We want to live in victory, not in our own power or strength or not in our flesh. We want to live in victory because God, the Holy Spirit and supernatural power lives within us. We want to live in victory because you see us and know us and care about us. We want to walk in victory because we do not have to give in to the patterns of this world. But God, we recognize this isn't easy. It's a battle. It's called a battle for a reason, and you gave us armor for a reason. This means we have to get up every day and take our thoughts captive, and we get up the next day and we take our thoughts captive, and we get up the next day and we take our thoughts captive, and we begin to make those thoughts obedient to what Christ says is true. And so we ask, fill us with your thoughts, that which is good and praiseworthy and true and admirable. May we focus on these things, because the strongest thoughts that we have will determine the direction of our lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give God some praise for what he's doing this morning? Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Couple of really quick things. One, I want to mention again, last Wednesday, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be awesome. Hands-on practical tools to use during your battle in everyday life. Pastor Gina and her team and some guests that we've invited are going to be a part of that. I encourage you to meet us down in the Life Center to be a part of that. Two, baptism coming June 5th. You want to talk about a moment that can begin to shape your thoughts when the enemy comes along and says, no, you're not worthy. You're not cleansed. You're not clean. June 5th, when we baptize people, it will be a moment in time that you point to and say, no, what is true of Jesus is true of me. I was baptized. I was white. I was washed white as snow. I am a new creation. I am created in the image of Jesus. If you haven't been baptized, we'd love to talk to you more. I actually would love to talk to you more. I'm going to be right over here. If you want to talk about baptism after the service and I can get you some information, I want you to come right over to my left, your right, and talk to me about how you can be baptized on June 5th. If that date doesn't work for you, let us know one that does. We'll get you there. And last but not least, I know you're 9 o'clock, but it's too early to eat lunch anyway. If you are a new person, join us for pizza with Pastor after our 11 o'clock service right out in the hallway there. Join us. It's going to be a great time of just learning kind of who we are as New Life, but also talking to us about where we are headed. And we'd love to introduce ourselves to you and get to know you a little bit better. As you go, be confident of this, that he who has began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Go win the battle.